Luke chapter 16, where Mr. Bentley read last Friday night, I would like to read this very solemn passage of Scripture with you. And I would remind you, even before we begin to read, that these are the words of the faithful and true witness. As you come to the close of the Bible, the Lord Jesus is given that title again and again. He is faithful and He is true. He is the Son of God, and His words have eternal authority. And we're reading at chapter 16 of Luke and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, Nay, Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham. And that is most important. He said, No. And he said, No to the word of God. He said, No. Abraham had said, They have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. The man said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, that is Abraham, said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. When I read this passage, I have four particular thoughts that strike home to me. It tells of a banquet and its failure. It tells of a burial and its finery. It tells of a banishment and its finality. It tells of brothers and their folly, their foolishness. Now, as Mr. Bentley did last Friday night, this passage of Scripture must be handled with deep compassion. The Savior preached it with tears. I mean, he preached judgment with tears. He was the tender Christ, the tender Savior. His words were words that came from his heart in deep compassion. And God forbid that we should preach in any other way. These facts are so terrible. This reality is so fearful that my own mind staggers at it. And you might say to me, preacher, are you comfortable in believing about a burning hell? No. No, friend. I'm not comfortable with it at all. I don't believe it because it's comfortable. You see, many denominations abandoned preaching about hell 100 years ago. And many have actually taken that out of their very creed in this century that we live in. And many have turned to universalism, and some to an annihilation theory. And some evangelicals have even taught a second chance after death. all the cults that I have, all of them. Could I suggest something to you, because I've talked to many people like that in my lifetime. Could I suggest to you that if you ask these people who are in the cults that do not believe in a real heaven and a real hell, if you ask them what they believed before they came to that cult, if you ask them did they believe in hell before they joined the cult, now I have done that many, many times, and I have got this answer from them. No, I never did believe in hell. Well, no wonder they were ready to accept the bad teaching, the wrong teaching. You see, let me say something to you tonight, because there might be someone in this meeting, and to you this is all strange and new. Let me tell you something, friend. What we're preaching is the faith. The faith. It isn't some new religion. It isn't something that just belongs to the gospel hall. It isn't something that belongs just to us. It is actually what Christians have believed down through the centuries. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is God's truth from heaven. And true Christians have always believed it and always preached it. And what we have is not new, it is very old. And yet it has new life, and the Holy Spirit of God can give it new life tonight. And from my heart I pray that He will. You know, I understand why people don't believe there's a hell. I understand that. I understand from human reasoning. I understand from human logic. I know why they don't believe it. But you know what I have trouble with? I have trouble with them trying to pretend that the Word of God supports their unbelief. That's where I have a problem. You know, I could see a person saying, well, no, I just can't accept that. Who would ever believe that? Who in the 20th century, who in this modern day of education would ever believe such a thing? I can see people saying that. But what I have difficulty with is that they try to claim that they have authority from the Bible for not believing it. No, they do not. Friend, Christ is God. And He rose again from the dead. And this Bible is totally reliable. And His Word has final authority for eternity. We have actually been allowed to listen to the greatest authority in the universe on these matters of heaven and hell. We have been allowed to listen to the One who is the Lord of eternity, who came into time. And God has given us a great privilege of listening to the One who has final authority in the universe. Please understand that tonight. This Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a religious leader. He is God manifest in flesh. He is the Lord from eternity. Who could speak with more authority than He can speak? But oh, wait a minute now. There are people who say, well, the Bible does teach that there are flames, that there's torment, that there's hell, but we have another way of interpreting it. We don't interpret those words literally. Did you catch that? We don't interpret it literally, they say. How do they interpret it then? Well, let me explain something to you. We didn't make the laws of interpretation. Where did they come from? From God's Word. What do you mean, you say? Well, this is what I mean. There are hundreds of scriptures in the Old Testament that spoke of a coming Savior, where He would be born, the unique conditions under which He would be born, the miraculous birth, endless life, the rejection, the despising, even the pierced hands and feet, friend. All of it was written. All of it was recorded. The history of Christ from His birth to His resurrection and His coming glory were all written in the Scriptures centuries, hundreds of years before He was born. Let me ask you a question. How was it all fulfilled? Figuratively? Metaphorically? No. Literally. There really was a village called Bethlehem. And Micah wrote 8 centuries before Christ was born that he would be born in Bethlehem. Was that fulfilled literally? Absolutely. Just exactly as it was written. You see, we have absolute authority from the Bible to know how to interpret it. Oh, but you say, now listen, preacher, don't make it difficult for us, because there are metaphors in the Bible. There are similes in the Bible. There are words that do have spiritual meaning. Oh, yes. And the Holy Spirit, who's the author of this book, tells us where they are and what they are and what they mean. But my dear friend, would you please tell me what the flames of torment mean? If they don't mean the flames of torment, could you tell me what they mean? No, you can't. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who rose from the dead. And he is speaking with all the authority of heaven. And it's not comfortable. And it's not easy to believe. I stood beside a dear mother one day in a Detroit hospital. It wrung my heart to hear her. She was dying with cancer, and I was going to say she was only a girl, but I guess that gives away my age when I say that. She was dying. Now she was ready to die. In fact, that dear woman had been saved in our meetings, and she was a bright, happy Christian. She was very ready to go to heaven. But she was leaving behind her a girl who was terribly handicapped. A girl who needed her mother in a way that a natural girl would never have to need her mother. And that girl was dying. That mother was dying. And she said to me, "What will ever happen to my girl? What will ever become of my child? Who will care for her? Who will love her?" And I stood there with my heart wringing. The sorrow and grief of it. Did I believe that? Yes, I believed it. Why? Because it was comfortable? No, there was nothing comfortable about it. Since I've been here in Vancouver, I have listened to the tragic story of a heartbroken family who lost a young son by a tragic death. And they are my dear friends. I was in their home just a few weeks ago. And I've been in their home for many years. And the home of this young man was open to us in love and kindness. And a few weeks ago, I spent the better part of a week in the home of that young man and his wife, and he's gone. And is that easy to believe? No. And is it comfortable? No. Then why do you believe it? Because it's true. That's why. See, whoever said that the degree of comfort with which you believe something is the measure of its truth? Whoever said that? Whoever told mankind that when a thing is true, it just appeals to my mind and it's easy to accept? Whoever says such a thing? That's not true in this world, friend. You haven't lived long enough in this world if you think that. A dear young mother came to meetings we were having, and she said to me after a meeting one night, she said, "I teach retarded children." And she said, "When I come to hear preaching," she said, "I like to hear pleasant things. I want to hear something that's comforting." She said, "The way you men preach about sin and death and judgment," she said, "I want something that's not like that." You know what I said to her? I said, "Would it be real?" "Oh," she said. I said, "It would be a fairy tale. Get any comfort out of a fairy tale? Is it real or isn't it real?" See, reality, friend, isn't always comfortable. Many times it's very uncomfortable. And the measure of truth is not the measure of ease with which you can accept it. Please understand that that is true of every other aspect of life. The Savior is speaking. The Lord of heaven is speaking. And he tells of a man who had a banquet, who had everything in this world. Let me preach this as simply as I can. He had everything, but he had nothing. He fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed like a king. He had no wants and he had no needs. He had everything in this life and he had nothing for eternity. Could I say to you that if you had nothing but Christ, you'd have everything? Could I say that dear lady in the garret floor there in London that preachers have told about for years, who, when the Christian worker found her lying there, thirsty and hungry and cold and in desperate need, and she said, "Could I do something for you?" And she answered, "I have Christ. What want I more?" My dear friend, if you miss Christ, you've missed everything. You'll miss the best there is in this world. I believe with my brother Maxwell, whose wife is here tonight, I believe with him that if salvation were only for time, I'd rather have it than anything else I know in this world. But it's for eternity. It's forever and ever. And this is the great reality. If you had Christ, friends, you'd have everything. Here's a man who had everything. He wasn't a cruel man. He wasn't an unkind man. He allowed a beggar to sit at his gate. Regularly allowed the beggar there. He wasn't cruel or unkind. There's two very small things in this story the Lord told, and I believe it's a story the Lord told. I believe he told about two men that he knew, and did he not know the lives of every man and woman in the world and boy and girl? He knew. He's talking about what he knew. And there's a crumb. How much is a crumb worth? There's a drop of water. How much is a drop of water worth? There's a little piece of paper. And I'm showing you about the size of it. It's just poor paper. It's very thin paper. It's very poorly colored paper. I don't know colors very well, but they tell me the color of that paper is magenta. And that little piece of paper has a one penny mark on it. And it says British Guiana on it. And that little piece of paper is a postage stamp. And the last time it was bought, the man who bought it would not disclose the price, but it was in the millions. Whoever said that little poor piece of thin paper that's so faintly colored, whoever said it was worth that much money? Men did. Men have put that value on it. Collectors have put that value on it. It's just an artificial value. You know that, don't you? It's a value men have put on it. But oh, listen, friend. A thing is valuable if it's rare. A thing is valuable according to how it is needed. This man needed a crumb and he didn't probably even get the crumbs. But there was a man in hell, and he needed a drop of water, and he didn't get it. How valuable was it? All his wealth couldn't have bought it. See how different things are in the light of eternity? There's a story told of a shipwreck, and two lifeboats were near each other on the surface of the ocean, and in one boat they had put treasure from the safe on the ship. And they had all kinds of dollars. In the other boat they had water. And the two ships came near to each other and near enough to speak. And the people who had a whole load of money would have given all of it for a drink of water from the other ship. You see, the point is that values are not as they appear. and there are eternal values. Could I say this to you lovingly and tenderly? You be sure you don't make a mistake about eternal values. Oh, friend, you could be wrong about the values of this world. Don't be wrong about eternal values. Don't be wrong about your soul. Don't lose your soul. What else matters? What else is worth a thought? If you miss heaven in the end, perish forever, and there is a real hell. Oh, that's the sad part of it. That's the terrible tragedy of it. Here's a burial, and it had great finery connected with it. It was a rich man's burial, and the Lord Jesus tells us about the burial, and he tells us about how great and fine it must have been. And he follows the man to his burial, but beyond it. Stop, friend, for a moment, would you? I would like to speak to you from my heart. Beyond the grave, beyond this life, beyond death, is eternity. There's a real heaven, and there's a real hell. And if you've never heard this before, you're hearing it right now. Every man or woman, boy or girl who goes beyond that boundary goes to heaven or hell. Who said it? The Lord Jesus said it. The Lord Jesus was reading from a book where he found the name of the beggar written, and the name of the rich man was missing there. Could I ask you, do you know tonight that your name is written in heaven? There's a book there called the Book of Life of the Lamb. All who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, all who have trusted the Lord Jesus and his suffering on the tree for them, they have their name in the book. This man had his name in the book. You see, rags and sores and hungers are not titles to heaven. The one man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the other man to heaven because he was poor. Please don't think that for one moment. Lazarus' very name means that he had a Savior. And I have a Savior tonight. And I won't be in the torments of hell. Here's the greatest proof there's a hell. The Lord Jesus was tormented on the cross. The sufferings of the Savior on the tree that can never be measured are the greatest proof in all the world that there is a place called hell. Why would God have given so much? Why would Christ have suffered so much? Why would there have been such infinite suffering on the tree by the blessed Savior himself, if it wasn't to save a lost world from hell? How real this is, and how unreal we are, even our preaching of it. Because this man was banished, and there was a finality to the banishment. You heard that the other night. There's a great gulf fixed. Personality and memory went on forever, never to cease. You know, I've known so many people who lost their memory, and it is a tragedy in this world. But there are souls in hell, and they would give anything for that kind of a tragedy. They can't lose their memory. The horror of a good memory in hell is more than I can tell you. And not only so, it says, and beside all this, after I've said all I can say, and I can say it so feebly and so poorly and with such little grip and power perhaps, but after I've said everything I can say, and every preacher who ever preached from their heart would tell you all they know, and after listening to the words of the Savior himself, beside all this, there's an eternity of loss. There's an eternity of suffering. When I think of loved ones who are not saved, when I think of precious souls that I know, that are dear to me, for whom I pray night and day, and I fear for them that they'll miss heaven, and it staggers my mind that they should be in hell. don't want you to be in hell, friend. God doesn't want you to be in hell. That's why he warned you. That's why he gave his son. You see, there were brothers back there on earth, five of them. And the man said that he may testify unto them. He said, if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. If somebody ever goes back and tells them all of this is real, then they'll listen, would they? No. The Lord Jesus said, if they don't believe the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. One has risen from the dead. He's the Lord Jesus. Have you believed him? Are you ready to believe him tonight? You see, the man said, no. Please understand that now. The man said, no. What do you say no to? God's word. Oh, there is something in these wicked, sinful hearts of ours that would say no to the word of God. I have the same kind of a heart you have. There's something in here that would say no to God's word. We read the other night from John 5:24 of a heart that says yes. It's true, I'm talking to you. He that listens to me, and his heart says yes. See, there are two kinds of people in the meeting tonight. There are people who say no to the word of God, and they perish. Like this man, he said no. And there are people who say yes, it's true. Let me ask you a question. In which company are you tonight?